Be opening up to Psalm 100 as I'll be speaking from that this morning. And I think it's really, well, let me begin just with a couple questions. How do you know if you trust God? It's the one who expresses their gratitude to God is the one that trusts God. Well, how do you know if you have gratitude? Well, it's the one who carries joy through all the circumstances. What is something that you're grateful for? At the end of the morning, you will have an opportunity to kind of share your own thanks to the Father. But I think it's important that every once in a while we remind ourselves, especially in our American culture, that we have so much to be thankful for. You know, we can't begin to appreciate, just all that we have just by living in this country. But even if, like you've heard, you know, like Darcy just talking about going through difficult times, we still even have God, even when the wheels fall off our life. And so let's pray as we begin to enter into this, because if you're like me, you got to realign up your heart again with things that you're grateful for. So let's pray. So Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of your Spirit to enter into the words of this message. We ask that your Spirit awaken up our heart to the good things we have in life, the good things, the great things we have in you. And Lord, we are thankful. We want to be able to become men and women that are thankful even for the smallest of things. So we invite your Spirit, we invite your presence into this time, because just like in the temple of the Old Testament, the church in our modern society is meant to be a place filled with the joy of thanks of a grateful people. So let us be among those this morning. And all of God's people said, amen. So in Israel, in the wilderness, they had actually prayed. They were praying and asking God to save them. And keep your stay in Psalm 100. But did you do you know that actually ingratitude is a sin? That's sobering. It's not just, it's just kind of a grumbling heart, but actually it's something to be avoided. And so Israel, you know, rightly complained about being in slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt and in the oppression of all that, right? And so that's, you know, that is good reason to complain and say, God, save us. And so he sends Moses, you know the story, Charlton Heston, and they go through the Red Sea and they get saved. And they begin this journey to where? Where are they headed? The promised land. There's a promise in there. God promised them a new home where they could live and have freedom of worshiping him. Kind of like, now I'm not saying America's a promised land, but we have this place, this country where we get to worship him freely, which is something to be thankful for, right? Yeah. And what's interesting about that promised land is it was a foreshadow, a picture of something that you and I have. We too have a promised land. It's going to be a new heaven and earth where we live in eternity in the presence of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when all things are put right, you know, and all it's just going to be great. And so there's this future, which what's the cool part about it is when Jesus came, he brought a little eternity with him. And when we believe in him, put our faith in him, we begin to experience a little bit of that eternal life in the present, though we have some of it now, but not the fullness of it yet. So in Numbers 14, God gets them right up to the promised land, and they send in 12 disciples. you know, highly trained special forces guys and, you know, the best of the best to go in and spy out the land to see this great place they're going to. And so they send them in, and you think these would be, you know, they'd have all this courage and, you know, we can do anything because they've seen God do amazing miracles. And they go in there and they see giants and they begin to tremble and they get filled with doubt and they start to grumble. Oh, why did God bring us through here? It'd be better, you know, to not enter into this promised land and go back. And so in Numbers 14, 26, God says to Moses, and the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron saying, how long shall this wicked congregation, you catch that, wicked congregation, grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. And so they got to go back into the desert and die. That's what their grumbling led them to, was that kind of prayer. And so it is a wicked thing because a little bit of it gets in our heart and we spiral into this dark place and we become people that just have no gratitude for things that we can't see it anymore. And so it's just a sobering reminder. And a matter of fact, Paul refers to that story in 1 Corinthians 10 to say, and God gave that as an example of what to avoid. Sometimes there's good role models and there's bad ones. So we are raising some books. It sounds like a tangent, but you'll understand. We're gathering books for this Community Hope School that will go to Namibia, Africa, and so we're giving. And I just randomly pulled a book off, and it was a Winnie the Pooh book that somebody brought. And Winnie the Pooh is special to our family because in Jill's family, we're all different Winnie Pooh characters, right? and so I got to be Pooh Bear, even though I came into the family late, and so that was kind of fun. But I think in some ways we're all meant to be these Pooh Bears, you know, simple-minded. I'm simple anyway, you know, bear of little brains. And you go through life with just this joy in it, right? But I was reminded of Eeyore, and you all know Eeyore, right, with the little rain cloud following him all the time. And so I just want to read something to you from it. And it's Pooh Bear happens to wander in his journey, and he sees Eeyore, and he comes over and says hi. And so begins, "Good morning, Pooh Bear," said Eeyore gloomily. "If it is a good morning," he said, "which I doubt," he said. "Why, what's the matter?" says Winnie the Pooh. "Nothing, Pooh Bear, nothing. We can't all, and some of us don't. That's all there is to it." "Can't all what?" said Pooh, rubbing his nose. "Gaiety, song and dance. Here we go around the mulberry bush." We laugh at that. He just expected gloom and bad things to happen. And it was almost like prophetic, because usually things would then happen to him. And in my confession is that sometimes, though I was created to be Winnie the Pooh, I find myself becoming Eeyore. And I have a good excuse. You guys don't really. But I'm a visionary and I'm a perfectionist, and that's a recipe for grumbling and complaining, because I see all the possibilities and then they don't become perfectly what I can imagine in my mind, and people and relationships and the church and, you know, in this country. And it's like I have good reason to be a complainer. But we are all meant to be Pooh Bears, but we have to be honest. Sometimes we slip into Eeyore, don't we? And okay, there are Tiggers. You know, some of you are Tiggers out there, and we just can't handle you. until at least we've had a cup of coffee, okay? So growing up, in just a broken family, I kind of grew up in two different worlds. And it's interesting on the spectrum. One family was believers and of God, and the other family wasn't. But from my experiences at Thanksgiving, which is now coming up this week, for me, they kind of captured the two ends of the spectrum of thankfulness that we have to be careful of. And I just want to share, I'll share one later, but let me share the Robertson side of the family, where all the aunts and uncles and cousins and grandma and grandpa, you know, we all had this faith. We all had this believing faith. And you think, oh, this is going to be the good one, right? So there was, there should be this sense of something when all the family's together and there's this amazing food there to give thanks. And how many of you, you have someone like me there who says, hey, let's all go around and share one thing we're thankful for. And so as we went around, just when I was like middle school, I just remember one of the family members just said, I have nothing to be thankful for. Boy, is that a joy killer. when everyone's going around. And so my aunt said that even though her own daughter is sitting at the table. Could you imagine, how hard that was for her own daughter to hear, I have nothing to be thankful for. And yes, she had terrible, just hard things in life. I probably don't know it all, and we do too, but yet there were still things to give thanks for, and that's what I want to explore this morning in Psalm 100. You thought I'd never get there. I want to read the whole psalm and then talk about it. It's just five verses, but in this last couple years, it's really spoke to my heart. And what's funny about this psalm is I'm about to read it is I remember in seminary, as we were looking at psalms and stuff, and some professor was just saying what a pivotal psalm in the book of Psalms this is, and I looked at it and said, kind of short and boring to me. I'm not sure, what the big deal is in it. But I had some of my own growing and maturing to do. So it begins, verse 1, a psalm for giving thanks. Right? It's perfect. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and its courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. No. Isn't that good? Bless you. This is what's called one of the royal psalms, a psalm that was sung by the congregation to God as the king, of the nation. And what's interesting in this psalm, before I even get into it, if you notice, there's little breaks between the verses. So you have verse 1 and 2, break, verse 3, break. In this particular psalm, it's almost every verse has a break. Verse 4, break, and then 5. And as I read this, I kind of realized even this week, there's this interesting repeating pattern here. It's kind of four movements. It's like, give thanks, reflect on God. Give thanks, reflect on God. So it's this kind of back and forth, give thanks, reflect, give thanks, reflect. And then it ends and you're thinking, yeah, but if you reflect on God, don't you want to give thanks? And yeah, I think it's like now repeat again. Give thanks, reflect, give thanks. And so it's kind of this neat thing. And I want to talk about these four movements and just give them some thought. So verse 1 and 2 begins with, really, it's almost just straight out of the psalm. Serve the Lord with gladness. But for you to understand really what's being said is serve the Lord with a life of gladness, not just a mourning, 1 hour mourning of gladness. It's a whole life of gladness. Now, how did the verse begin, verse 1? No, wrong. This psalm is interesting in that it begins a psalm for giving thanks. That was not added in by some person. That's actually in the Hebrew itself, the psalm. And what that's telling us, that word thanks, give thanks, comes from the Hebrew word todah. And what's interesting about that Hebrew word is that is the same word that we can read in Leviticus 7 that was meant to be a thanksgiving offering in the temple to the Lord. And so in this offering, it's one of the thanksgiving offerings where the person would share a meal with the priest. And so they would bring this food to be sacrificed to the Lord, and it was a meal to be enjoyed, and no one was to leave until the food was finished. And so it was this joyful meal in the presence of God. That's partly why I think how cool it is that you get to have a Thanksgiving meal together after the service. So if you didn't know that and you're visiting, please stay. There's this free meal where we're going to just celebrate what a great God he is and this community of believers that he's created. And so all are welcome to this meal at no cost. And by the way, you can't leave until it's all eaten according to Leviticus, because we are living by Leviticus. But you're right, I like that. Shout. Maybe your Bible has shout out to the Lord, or let's make some noise, you know. And so we are to go through this life in this royal psalm just communicating, like Israel, that our God is worth giving thanks. And did you notice it did not say in verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you Israelites, or even all God's people. It said who? All the earth. Do you know that means that we are to live this life in this world in such a way that they could see something is different in the church that should attract them to their God? So if you go out there and are just an Eeyore with the rest of the world and all gloomy and complaining, what's going to want them to come to hear and just complain with a whole bunch of people at once, right? I'm teasing us, but it's just kind of like it gives us pause to think that the world should see that we're part of a spiritual community. And what's going to attract them here? We get everything we want. No, because that would be a lie. And kick me out of the church if you hear me start preaching some prosperity gospel. It doesn't always work out that way, at least from my experience. It's not that we get everything we ask for. It's that as we go through our life at work and home, in our relationships, in our school, and in church, we do it with gratitude because of who we're going through that life with, God. And no matter what the circumstances are, right? Amen? We can be thankful. Amen? Which means that's like a spiritual yes, God, right? When we say amen. And notice it also, it says in verse 2, it begins, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Or maybe yours has worship. That word can be translated serve or worship. And it's this idea, well, it actually began in Genesis 2. We see the word in Genesis 2, verse 15, after God created Adam and he put him in the garden. And it says, God took the man and put him in the garden to work and keep it. That word work is the same word meaning serve or worship. And so even in the things we do with our hands in life are meant to be this beautiful act of worship. And doesn't in Romans 12, 1, doesn't Paul tell us that? He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual what? Service. Exactly. So I thought maybe we had Romans 12 up there. But it actually, you might see worship, spiritual worship, but it means service in the way in which we work. So we serve and worship God. Everything in our life should be this continual act of gratitude. And I just love how that how it ends in this section is, come into his presence with singing. And so it's, you know, it's almost like sing your way into his presence. And that's the kind of life I want to live. I know that you would want to live that kind of life, where our life is this song of gladness. So we serve the Lord with a life of gladness. We sing in the Spirit our gratitude in all circumstances. And we go about our life of serving him in our jobs and our relationships and our homes and our church with thanks. All right, we move on to know the one to whom you belong in verse 3. We go to the second section, and it's important we know, and it says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. Or maybe yours read, we are the people, and we are not our own. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And so know the Lord. And pause a moment. Notice in your Bibles the word Lord in verse 3, all the letters are capitalized. That's because that was the sacred name that the Jews would not pronounce, Yahweh. Maybe in the old days they, you know, called it Jehovah. You know, and so Yahweh was his sacred name. And what's so special about that name is that's the name when Moses said, who do I tell them who you are? When he goes to Egypt to set people free, it was, I am, right? And so that's his personal name. So you start off when you read this saying, know that the Lord, kind of my personal Lord, he is God. Because you need to understand, not all gods in our world are personal. This is something to give thanks for. Our God, you know, my Lord, he's God. You know, God, the one that has all the power. He's sovereign. He can understand. He sees everything. He's all-knowing. He is the Redeemer of my life. That God, he's my Lord. Yeah. Does that feel pretty good inside your soul right about now? He's the only true God. He's the only living God. And what we read in the Old Testament is all, and as is true today, all other gods are fake and they're dead and just ready to be toppled off the mantle above the fireplace. Because there's only one true God. Amen. And other gods are not personal. They're demanding from you. They take. Think about the other gods of other religions. It's take. Our God did what? I give you my life, Jesus said. I die for you. I love you so much. And not only that, I'm going to give you all kinds of promises and things like that. Our God is a giving God. And that's what gives us so much reason to be thankful. But I want you to see in that verse when it can also be translated, not just, and it is he who made us. Oh, so he's our creator. So God, this God, he's the creator. And it says, and we are his. We belong. And our world desires to belong, right? But maybe yours reads, because it can also be understood as, and not we ourselves. We didn't create ourselves. You didn't make yourself who you are. I don't care how much money you make or what position you hold in the world, or, you know, you've done some things nobody else can do. You can't take credit for that. Yes, you took whatever talents and abilities and IQs God's given you, and you maximized them, but you didn't birth yourself with those gifts and talents. And so that's very humbling, but that's awesome because gratitude needs humility. As soon as we have pride, we think everything is owed to us, entitlement, and that's a joy killer. So we need humility. But you know what else gratitude needs? Is an object of worship. We were designed to be worshipers of God. And that brings me to my other family story. And so, actually, I got that wrong. It was the Canham side of the family. I just realized I got my families wrong. So my mom's side of the family are the believers and, you know, just the aunt who couldn't think of anything to be thankful for. And the Robertson side of the family they don't believe in the true God. They don't believe in God. And what was fascinating after I got married, I'm married at this point, and we're having this huge Thanksgiving meal, and it's like two tables are extending from the living room to the dining room. And so again, aunt and uncles and cousins are there, and it was just, there was joy, and I love that, you know, this, they just had this thankfulness in their hearts. But what's interesting and fascinating is they didn't know what to do with this. And at one point, one of the family members felt this overpowering sense to offer thanks on a deep level, but they couldn't acknowledge God. So you know what they had us do? We held hands. Let's just hold hands. We don't close our eyes because that'd be prayer. So we held hands until it got too awkward and we let go. You see, there is that DNA in us that knows that we need an object to give thanks to, an object to worship. And it's God who put that in us. And I love that as God is a creator, it just reminds us of Psalm 139:14. And this is important. God made you. And yes, you and I, we live in a fallen world. And man, I got things that aren't perfect in my body. And my wife will tell you I'm insane and crazy and things like that. But you know what? It says in Psalm 139:14, "And I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well." We have much to be grateful for in your personality, your aptitude, just, you know, and just that you're made in God's image. It doesn't matter. And it has nothing to do with how perfect your body is or what you don't have. It's like he made you in some way in his image, and it's wonderful. And if you're not sure about that, as I always say, buy me a coffee and let me tell you about yourself, because I love how God shows me how wonderful you guys are. So, and then it goes on to say, and this is important in the belonging. See, gratitude needs submission. So gratitude needs humility. It needs an object of worship, but gratitude needs submission because it says, "And we are his people, the sheep of his pasture." And that reminds me, I'm the sheep, not the shepherd. God is the shepherd. I follow him. But that's wonderful. And so I get to, and so this means this this God, this Yahweh, this Lord of mine, he has made me his own, which means he protects me and provides for me. And we are not our own. We belong to him. And this means that like sheep, we submit to the shepherd, but because we trust him, we trust where he leads us. And I was a rebellious sheep, you know, growing up, and it took a while for me to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you where you lead me. Here's the point of this is if sheep do not follow the shepherd, they will stray and come to harm. That's been my experience anyway. I like Isaiah 43:1, which Isaiah picked up from this, or maybe this writer picked it up from Isaiah, I'm not sure, but it says, "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Do you know your name? Do you know who you are? This is a good beginning point. You know, two years ago, and I, my confession at the beginning was, I cycle through. There's times I can live for almost 2 years with some thankfulness. But then I start slipping back down into ingratitude and thankfulness. Even in the difficult times, you know, and I tell you this story because there are things that we need to be thankful for even when life gets tough. Because I don't want New Crossing members, I don't want you to be pretenders and posers. Kind of like, okay, therefore, I just got to put on the smiley face and just say I'm, you know, excellent all the time and I never get sad or I never have. No, that's just false. And we don't want you to feel like you need to be a hypocrite. So, like I said, 2 years ago, I got an autoimmune disease called lupus. And do you know, and I was tempted to bring my journal and read it through that, but do you know, I became so thankful for lupus. Not because of the pain and the weakness and the fatigue and all that stuff that came with it. But I was thankful God allowed it in my life. He didn't give it to me, but he allowed it because it realigned my soul that was starting to complain. You know, that whole perfectionist visionary kind of thing in me. And, you know, it's kind of like things are not working out the way they should. And I, what happened was I was anchoring my hope to life circumstances turning out good. You do A, B should happen. I'm an engineer. That's how stuff works. It's just plain math, God. But it doesn't, right? And so he allowed this difficulty to come in, and it brought me to this place where I came to understand I was focusing on the temporal things, the circumstances of life. And yeah, they weren't perfect, but my life was not bad. And it helped me understand that my hope had got misaligned. My soul was no longer anchored to God. And I, you know, and I'm kind of like putting this quickly and succinctly, but it was a long journey of coming back to the place where I became one who was thankful and offered thanks for it. It helped me even appreciate the smaller things in life. Because my God, my hope is a confident expectation. Romans 15:13. Read it. It's not hope in good circumstances. It's hope in the good character of God and the eternal life we have in Jesus Christ. That's a promise. It's anchored to who God is and the promise he gives us for the future. And so I got my hope back. I got the true hope, not a false one. I was so grateful. And though now I live with this lupus, I am glad for how God can use things in my life to make me thankful. And he does for you too. He doesn't cause, you know, all these troubles. We live in a broken, fallen world, and we would cease to exist if he removed that wonderful presence of his. But he can remove his hand in a way that we go through what we, you know, what might be a great difficulty. But he redeems it. Isaiah called him a redeemer, and he takes that and he redeems it if we put our faith and trust in him. Amen. And he helps us see who he is and who we are as his sheep. Psalm 23:3, closing this section, says, even though I walk through, you know, just the shepherd idea. You all know Psalm 23, you could quote it. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, we go through that valley. It's scary. It's hard. But it's not real compared to what we have in God. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For what? You are with me. Your presence is with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. He is a shepherd that loves his sheep, right? All right, third, verse 4, third section. So now we come back to, so we've given thanks, we've reflected, and now we give thanks again in verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. And so here we see enter his presence with thanksgiving and praise. And, you know, the gates, and the reason it's presence, because the gates in the court are his temple. Remember, this psalm began with a thanks offering. It was a thanks offering. They were made of a meal made in the temple. And the temple represented the place where God's presence would come. And so gratitude is the ability to see the good God has given you. Gratitude, thankfulness, is the ability to see what God has given you. This sermon is called Be Thankful because there's on the wall here this metal object that says Be Thankful. And that was, and when we were in the Grand Tetons on vacation 2 summers ago, Jill saw this in the store, and she's like, ah, I want that. I want to be able to put it in the wall in the dining room. And it's like, Jill, we're just in a tourist shop. And that thing will not fit in a suitcase, and it's metal. You know, there's no way we could get it in there, you know. And she goes, no, I just really want that. And it's like, well, I'm not taking it. So if you want to carry it on, this metal object that won't fit in a suitcase and hold it on the, grumble, grumble, hold it on a plane, and she did, and I'm so grateful. It reminds me to be thankful. And that's what this verse 4 is, you know, remember, you're entering the presence of God. And let me just say something about thanksgiving and praise, because there's subtle differences. They're really can be thought of the same, but thanksgiving is the things that God has done in your life. He's accomplished for you. You've heard some this morning. And that's when you give thanks for good, you know, good things that God's doing. But the praise is for who he is. And that never changes. You will always be able to praise him because of his character, which we'll read in the next verse. But let me just read Psalm, that verse 4 from the Message Bible. I just love it. It says, enter with the password. Thank you. Make yourself at home, talking praise. Thank him, worship him. Think about that. You want to get into God's presence? Say thank you. Come on, let me hear it. Say thank you. Could you imagine trying to come into the Heavenly Father's house and sitting down for a Thanksgiving meal? And he and the Father, your Father in heaven, says, let's all go around and give something to be thankful for. And you're sitting next to Jesus, and you go, I got nothing to be thankful for. You don't answer all my prayers. You know, it's like, wow, no way. It's like, think of, man, we got the Trinity sitting there, and the Holy Spirit is Tigger for sure. He's bouncing all over the place, man. He can't be contained. He's got so much joy. And, you know, and the Father and Son are just like, yeah, the Holy Spirit, but we sure love him. And, you know, and so it's like we got, and so we have this Trinity in our lives, and it's like it's so much fun going through life with him. And notice that in verse 4 it said, give thanks to him, bless his name. So after we give him thanks, it's like, bless his name. What name is that? Do we have a name? Did God give us a name to bless? I am. In the New Testament, it became Jesus. Yeah. This is the name of God. And I love in John 14:6, Jesus said it pretty plainly. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You want to come into the Father's presence, be thankful and give and bless the name of Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus even ties in the shepherd metaphor we're reading this morning in John 10 verses 9 through 11. You see when this Psalm 100 talks about enter his gates. That's like this door. And Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Amen. Amen. That is so great. So we have been given the name by which we may enter into his presence. And we bless his name. Do you know the priest in the temple not just interceded and prayed, but they would bless the name of God. You ever do that? It's hard because, you know, we're so used to be on the receiving end. I want you to learn how to actually bless God's name at a meal sometime. That is such a privilege. Bless you. Bless you, Father. Bless you, Jesus. You're so great. We love you. The last movement, now we come back to reflect again. So give thanks, reflect, give thanks, reflect. And so in this last one is for you are, and I had no other, my favorite word is awesome. You can ask my daughter. And so, that's when I love something. Oh, that's awesome. And so I just couldn't, I had to translate this. For you have one awesome God, right? Verse 5, listen to it. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. It's telling us about this God that is worthy of our gratitude. And there's three things we see in who he is. First of all, he's good. He's good in his character. You can trust him. That's not true of other, like throwing the virgins into the volcano to keep the gods, from withholding their favor. Because you can't trust that kind of God. We got to appease him and sacrifice and blow things up just to make him happy with us. But not our God. I don't care how good of a friend you have or a good of a spouse, they're not good all the time. But our God is all the time. He is good. Amen. Love, steadfast love means he is enduring in his love. In a world that we live in with superficial love and friendships and romances, not our God. 1 Corinthians 13:7, just to read one verse out of that long poem on love, tell me who else this could be said of besides me and God. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That cannot be said about me or any human being. That kind of love is only possible in God. So he is good in character, enduring in his love, and then we learn about his faithfulness. He is faithful to his promises generation after generation after generation. And there are so many promises God has given you and me if we claim them. It's like a birthday present. You don't have to open them. But the moment you put your faith in Jesus, all these promises get unwrapped and received. But he doesn't make you receive it. You can leave it on the doorstep with return if you want. But, man, just all the things, eternal life in his presence, his Holy Spirit living in us, fruit of the Spirit that will grow as we walk in his ways, his comfort, his care, there's just so many promises he's given you and me if we trust him. But, our first parents had ingratitude in their hearts, in Adam and Eve in the garden. And they became unthankful the moment they doubted God's intentions towards them, his goodness. The serpent, being Satan, came and spoke little twisted truths to make them doubt and become unthankful for all the things they had. Imagine, they had a great marriage. They didn't have to go on eHarmony to find each other. I'm being real here. Come on. who else can say God arranged our marriage? How about yours? You know? God designed the garden in which they lived. They got to eat all the food in the garden. They had no grocery bills. They got to live this life in the presence of God and take walks with him. But no, they couldn't be happy unless they had that one fruit that God was holding out. Do you ever feel like that? God's holding out on you? That's not true. It's a lie from the serpent. Romans 1:21 is very sobering. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God." And listen to this. "Or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Let's not be fools. How can we avoid bringing on so many troubles by our consequences and choices? We become a thankful people. And we find reason to give him thanks even through the hard things. There is nothing that we can't be thankful for because we have God with us. It could be illness like lupus. It could be alcohol that, you know, just plagues us. But I loved the testimony I read of an alcoholic who he was so thankful to God, even for the alcohol. Not for the alcohol, let me re-say that, but for the temptation to drink alcohol, because it meant every morning he had to wake up and pray that God help him through that day. And it made him remember he needs God every day. Sometimes we get, you know, the idea that we can get along without God, but he became thankful even for that temptation. And he got to experience grace at the beginning of every morning. Would you be thankful to experience God's grace every morning? So if we believe the living Word of God, if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, then we will not be able to contain our gratitude of God. For the Word of God is good news, and the Spirit of God is joyful. How could you contain it? Amen. End with this quote by Warren Wiersbe. "A thankful spirit is a triumphal spirit." So I'm inviting the worship team to come up. And I know we sent out an email inviting you to bring your thanks this morning. And I just ask that in the second half of this giving thanks, we come up and give short stories or just a one word of something that you're thankful for, so that we leave room for there to be lots of gratitude. They're going to sing songs and come up and even line up at the sides. You know, let's just show God how much he is worthy of our thanks. And just come up to the mic, share it, and then sit down again. And if there's a lull, they'll just keep worshiping. But this is a morning where we give God our appreciation. And so just to read for you my own thanks, just to kick us off. And then Andy, I know, wants to come and give a thanks too. And so Andy, just come on up behind me here, and we'll sing and we'll worship. So I'll read this, we'll sing a song, and then we'll continue. So here's just